I want to call your attention to Ephesians chapter 4, where we'll read the first 16 verses. And then we'll be looking particularly at two verses from the 33rd chapter of Job, which relate to the material in Ephesians chapter 4 as well. Hear then the reading of God's word from Ephesians chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles and some prophets, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. May God bless the reading of his holy word. I want to take the opportunity, while Pastor Vince is not among us, to talk about him. And I want to call your attention this morning, particularly to the Scripture's teaching regarding the blessing that God gives to His church in the person of pastors. Anyone who knows Pastor Scavo would testify immediately that the last thing that he would have in his mind concerning himself is that he is God's gift to the church. Yet that is precisely what he is. And the Scriptures teach us that truth and require a particular response from us to that truth. And that's true not only of those of us who are members of the Manchester Reformed Presbyterian Church, but it applies wherever God's people are when they have been blessed with a pastor to shepherd them. I want to call your attention specifically to a couple of verses from Job chapter 33. And these verses that we'll be examining this morning poignantly describe the mercy of God in providing pastors for His people, and by clear implication point out the mutual duties of God's messengers and God's people toward one another. Chapters 32 and 33 of the book of Job record a discussion between Elihu and Job, in which Elihu is seen as a dedicated, knowledgeable, and gifted young man. Their conversation is centered on some of the most important and profound areas of theology. Chapter 33, verses 1 to 7, serves as a preface to Elihu's speech. And then in verses 8 to 13, he reviews a number of Job's own statements and interacts with and criticizes them. Carrying through to verses 32 and 33, Elihu then instructs Job on two particular issues in connection with the way that God deals with sinners. He instructs him with regard to how God preserves sinners from falling, And then secondly, how God restores a sinner who has fallen. Elihu argues that the means by which God preserves a sinner are twofold. God preserves sinners by warnings, sometimes given in dreams and visions. And if these fail, then God employs scourges and chastisements. When he comes to take up his second point, the restoring of a sinner when these two means have not preserved him, and he has fallen through his own corruption, Elihu utters the following in verses 23 and 24, which provide the text for the message this morning. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness, then he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. In this connection, Elihu comments on two points. First, the remedy and means of restoration, and then the effect of such restoration. The remedy is explained in verses 23 and 24. And then in the rest of the chapter, the effects are described. When a sinner is restored by repentance, the graces of God for soul and body are poured out upon him. The point of this passage of Scripture is that in his mercy, God uses means to preserve sinners from falling into sin. But if these means fail, then in even greater mercy, God provides means and helps to restore them. This is the sum and substance of the passage. Our focus will be especially upon the means and remedies as they're detailed here. The means that God uses to restore a sinner after a fall is to raise him through repentance to a better condition than that in which he was in before. But the instrument by whom this wondrous work of grace is to be accomplished, is clearly stated to be a minister of God, lawfully called and sent by him and appointed by his church for such a great duty. So in the words that Elihu utters in our text, we find a valuable description of a true minister who is described in five ways, which will provide the main points for the remainder of our message. The minister is described first by his titles. He is a messenger, an interpreter. Secondly, the minister is described by his rarity. He is called one of a thousand. Thirdly, the minister is described by his duties. He is to declare to the sinner his righteousness. Fourth, the minister is described by the blessing that God gives to his labors. Then he, God, will have mercy upon him, the sinner. And fifth and finally, the minister is described by his commission and authority. Deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. Consider with me, then, the titles of ministers as they are set before us by Elihu. First, God's minister is called a messenger. And the word that is translated messenger here is literally the word angel. Oftentimes in the Scriptures, we find this term used not only of those spiritual angels, those spirit beings whom we are told are sent forth to minister to the heirs of salvation, but we find the word angel, messenger, used to describe human servants of God as well. One of the most well-known examples of this is in the seven letters to the churches that we find in chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation, where the messengers or the angels of the churches, referring to the ministers or pastors of those churches, are designated as the recipients of those letters to pass them on to the remainder of the flock. The minister of God is God's angel. He is God's servant and messenger to declare God's truth to his people. As a messenger of the Lord, as God's angel, it is the minister's task to preach God's message as God's message, just as he has received it. He must preach God's word, not in human wisdom and elegance, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul writes of those who prophesy, who proclaim the word of God, but if all prophesy and there come in one that believeth not or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. There are two characteristics of this prophesying that commend themselves to us in those verses. The first is the plainness of the message preached, so that even an unlearned hearer can see his faults revealed and set before him. And the second is the power of the message preached. The conscience of the hearer is convinced. The secrets of his heart are laid open, and he is moved to fall on his face before God because he has heard God speaking to his heart through God's messenger. Such preaching as this is not the result of polished oratory or the clever delivery of speeches crafted by human wisdom. It is the result of the careful study and systematic unfolding of the Word of God in terms accessible to all, such that the Spirit-empowered, double-edged sword of Scripture reaches the heart and soul of the hearer and drives it home with conviction. Brothers and sisters of the Manchester Reformed Presbyterian Church, God has blessed us with such an expositor of His Word. God has blessed us with a pastor who carefully studies God's Word so that he might open it before us in all of its facets and applications and preach it to our hearts. And we need to be grateful to the Lord our God for this blessing that he has given, even as we are prayerful for our pastor, that God would continue to strengthen his labors and apply them to us. If the minister that God has given to us is God's messenger and angel to declare his word to us in order to deliver us from death, then we ought to hear him gladly and willingly. We ought to hear him reverently and obediently. We ought to be preparing our hearts to come before the preaching of the word. How do you prepare yourself to come to this place on the Lord's Day morning? Do you spend time prayerfully asking God to open your heart before the preaching of his word and to use that messenger which God has so graciously given to this congregation to expose your sins, to lay before you your offenses, that it might drive you to repentance and lead you to Christ? Do you spend time preparing yourself to hear this messenger that God has given to you? The pastor is God's angel. He is also called the interpreter. The minister of the gospel is someone who is able to deliver the reconciliation made between God and man. He's not the author of that reconciliation. That's God alone. He's not the effecter of reconciliation. That's Jesus Christ. He's not the assurer or ratifier of that reconciliation. That would be the Holy Spirit. He's not the instrument of that reconciliation. That's the gospel. He is the interpreter, the one who expounds and explains the covenant of grace and rightly sets forth how this reconciliation is accomplished, the one who properly and accurately applies the meaning and the means of its outworking. And as the people's interpreter to God, he is able to speak to God on their behalf, to lay bare their need and their vulnerability, to confess their sins, to pray for pardon and forgiveness, to give thanks on their behalf for mercies received. To be a faithful interpreter of God to his people, he must have the tongue of the learned, as Isaiah says in Isaiah 50, verse 4. He must have human learning, theological and divine knowledge. But more than these, he must be inwardly instructed by the Spirit of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. And if the minister is to be the interpreter of the things of God to the people of God, he must have the Spirit of God powerfully at work within him. Are you praying for pastor? convinced that the Spirit of God would be continually refreshing him and working within him to open to his heart the deep things of God, that he might declare them and interpret them for us and apply them to our hearts. That he would be reaping the fruits of his own study of God's Word in such a way that they can be presented to you and change your life. Pray for your pastor. Pray for his own sanctification and the holiness of his own life as God's interpreter and messenger. Here's where so many pastors are attacked by the enemy, where they especially need the prayers of God's people to preserve them from temptation and to advance the work of personal sanctification in their own lives. Pray for and uphold Pastor Scabo in his personal devotions and prayer life, in his family worship, in his interactions with family, friends, neighbors, and with us. Pray for him in his duties and activities in the higher courts of the church. Pray that God would be building that godly character within him that will enable him effectively to continue to minister to us as God's angel and interpreter. Consider, secondly, the scarcity of true ministers. Elihu calls him one of a thousand. We should note three things in connection with this statement. Two things, rather. First, the rarity, the fact of the rarity of ministers of God. We can look at this in two ways. First, that among the men of the world, those who take up the calling of God's ministers are rare. Among all of those who enter into various vocations, those who enter into this vocation of the pastoral ministry are rare. We might also consider from the standpoint that among those who do enter the vocation of the ministry, not one of many is a true angel and interpreter of God. True pastors, men after God's own heart within the ministry, are rare indeed. What are the reasons for the rarity of true ministers of God? One, no doubt, is the contempt with which the calling of the minister is treated. Jesus said in Luke 6:26, "Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." The implication being that if you are faithfully ministering the Word of God, men are not going to speak well of you. Men are going to disdain you. Men are going to criticize you. Men are going to spurn you. They're going to insult and ridicule you. How many people want to sign up for that calling? To be ridiculed and spurned and mocked and disdained for your line of work? Perhaps another reason that true ministers of God are so rare is the difficulty of discharging the duties of a minister's calling. Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." The minister of God has weighing upon him the responsibility for all of the flock that God has entrusted to his care. He watches over your souls as one who must give an account to God. That is an extremely heavy burden to bear. Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 28, gives an outline of many of the difficulties that he had encountered, many of the persecutions that he had endured in the context of his ministry as a messenger of the Lord. He speaks about 5 times receiving 40 stripes minus one from the Jews, 3 times being beaten with rods, 1 being stoned, being shipwrecked, being a day and a night in the sea, in journeys, in perils of waters, robbers, countrymen, Gentiles, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils from among false brethren, in weariness and toil, sleeplessness, hunger, fastings, and nakedness often. And then he says this very significant thing, "And besides these other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches." Paul says, besides these other things, dismissively referring to all of those terrible persecutions that he had just listed, besides all those things, the daily weight that bears upon my heart, my deep concern for all of the churches. The pastor's task is a heavy task. The faithful pastor takes to heart his calling before the Lord and his responsibility for the flock. And I know from my own personal interactions with Vince how seriously he takes his role as a shepherd of this flock and how heavily the spiritual welfare of the people of God weighs upon his soul. Is it any wonder that true ministers of the gospel are rare indeed? William Perkins, Puritan writer, cited as a reason why true gospel ministers are so rare the inadequacy of financial compensation and status given to those entering this calling. Here's what he wrote in the late 1500s. He said, "The lack of provision is the reason why so many young men with unusual ability and great prospects turn to other vocations, especially law. That is where most of the sharpest minds in our nation are employed. Why? Because in legal practice they have all the means for their advance, whereas the ministry, generally speaking, yields nothing but a clear road to poverty. This is a great blemish on our church. Unless special attention is given to this matter, it will be left unreformed. No doubt in the Old Testament period, if God himself had not given direct orders for the material support of the Levites, they would have suffered the same privation as the ministry does today. Where there is so much contempt and such a heavy burden, yet such a poor reward, is it any wonder that a good minister is one in a thousand? We ought to take seriously the fact that the worker is worthy of his hire. And we ought, as a congregation, to make every effort to ensure that our ministers' labors are valued." What's the application of the rarity of true ministers of God? If good ministers are so rare, and if God has indeed blessed us with a man who is one of a thousand, then respect him and respectfully receive the message that he brings to you from God. But beyond this, confer with him. Go to him for counsel and for comfort. Profit from his fellowship. Count him worthy of double honor. Don't speak ill of God's messenger, but purpose always to lift him up in the eyes of all. If you have a problem with him, go to him privately, but don't be found among those who tear down the angel of God and hamper his effectiveness through careless slander. Pray for him. Pray for his family daily. Thank God for his merciful provision for your soul, and tell him that you are praying for him and seeking the face of God for his labors. Nothing encourages the heart of a minister more than for his congregation to tell him, "Pastor, we prayed for you in family worship today. Pastor, we pray for you every single day that God would grant you grace to do your ministry for his glory." Strive to be a doer of the word. Put into practice the principles and applications that he brings to you from God's word. And bring your friends, your relatives, your co-workers, your neighbors to hear the message from God that he brings. Let me quickly summarize the last three points. The duty of true ministers is set forth in Elihu's words. He is to declare to the sinner his righteousness. Not that the sinner has any righteousness of his own to declare. That's precisely the point. He is to declare to the sinner the true source of his righteousness, which is to be found in the grace of God through Jesus Christ alone. It involves preaching both the law, so that sinners may be convicted of sin and moved to repentance, and the gospel, so that convicted sinners may know where to flee for mercy and reconciliation. It's the pastor's duty to show you your sin. It is the pastor's duty to preach the word of God in such a way that your transgressions are laid open before you. The pastor's preaching should make you uncomfortable. The pastor's preaching should make you squirm. The pastor's preaching should pinpoint the very places in which you have strayed from obedience to the word of God and need to seek him for forgiveness and restoring grace. And then his preaching directs you to the means of salvation, to the righteousness that is to be found in Christ alone. Pray then for the pastor to be effective in that task. And come before the preaching of the word with a heart that is ready to be exposed and convicted, that seeks to find out how it is that we have offended God and how it is that we are to be restored and reconciled. The blessing of the work of true ministers is set forth in these words: then he, that is God, will have mercy upon him, that is the sinner. Then, that is when the messenger and interpreter has properly declared to the sinner his righteousness, which is to be found in Christ alone, then God will have mercy upon the penitent and believing sinner. The blessing of the work of true ministers is to see the outworking of God's faithfulness to his promises, to behold the wondrous mercy of the Lord poured forth through the means that he has appointed for the reconciliation of sinners to himself. So the minister bathes his pastoral labors in prayer that God would work effectively through his diligent preparation and faithful delivery of his message to those under his charge. He prays with expectancy, anticipating the changes that will be wrought in the hearts and lives of those who sit under his ministry. Brothers and sisters of the Manchester RP Church, commit yourselves to hearing and obeying the Word of God, which he will graciously impart to you through his servant and messenger, which he does faithfully impart to us week by week as Vince exposits the Word. The blessing that Vince receives as a result of his faithful discharge of his duties is to see God's promises fulfilled in your lives as your lives are changed, as the Word of God transforms you, transforms the way that you talk, it transforms the way that you interact with each other, it transforms the way that you interact with the world around you. It makes you new creatures. The greatest blessing that our pastor can receive is to see those changes worked out in your lives. So listen carefully to the Word of God and seek to implement it daily in your lives. Lastly, the commission and authority of true ministers is seen in these words from Elihu: deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. This fifth and last part of the description of the gospel minister is his commission and authority. It's the greatest honor of all in the call to the ministry. Even the angels in heaven have never had this commission. They're messengers sent out for the good of those who are heirs of salvation. They brought many comforting messages to them, but no heavenly angel was ever told, deliver that man from going down to the pit, as is said here to the messenger and angel of God. William Perkins notes, in relation to some callings, God says, work for man, build him houses, provide him sustenance. To the physician, he says, heal that man. To the lawyer, he says, do that man justice. To the soldier, he says, fight for that man and protect him from his enemies. To the king, he says, govern that man and see that everyone does his duty. But it is only to the minister that God says, deliver that man from going down to the pit. Since the minister has such a profound calling with eternal implications, he commits himself to fervent and earnest prayer for the people, so that he says, as Samuel did, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. He learns to mourn for the impenitent when they refuse to turn to God, as Jeremiah wished that there were fountains of waters in his eyes to weep for God's people. It breaks his heart when God's word is not effective in your lives, when he doesn't see the results of those labors. He must visit the people and invest time in their lives, build relationships of mutual trust so that his earnest ministry of admonition, counsel, correction, and edification may be well received, as the heartfelt and sincere labor of one who is watching for the souls of God's flock. And then preach in a manner that is aimed at reaching the hearts and consciences of the hearers, knowing that his aim is to deliver souls from hell. This is what our pastor does. This is his calling from God. He is a messenger and interpreter of God to the people. Such a man as God has provided here is scarcely to be found. He is one of a thousand. He's God's man to declare unto you your righteousness, which is to be found in Christ alone, to point you away from your sins and toward faith in Jesus. And God promises to bless his labors by allowing him to see the fruit of divine mercy poured out in response to his faithful preaching and earnest prayer. And through his ministry, the souls of those who hear will be delivered from the pit and ransomed from death by the power of Jesus Christ. People of God, cherish the rare blessing that God has given to us. Pray for him. Listen to him. Encourage him. Bring others under the sound of his preaching. Welcome him into your homes and hearts. And may God be blessed to build up this congregation unto the glory of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the testimony of your word. We thank you for the blessing, the wondrous grace that you have demonstrated toward us, giving us a man who is one of a thousand to declare unto us the righteousness of Christ, to expose our transgressions and lead us to salvation, to deliver our souls from the pit. Father, bless Vince as he seeks to faithfully carry out your call upon his life, which is not to exalt himself, but to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless him, Father, and encourage our own hearts to be more faithful in encouraging and supporting and praying for Vince as he seeks to be faithful to your call upon him. We know, Father, that it is by the means of preaching that you have purposed to magnify Christ in the midst of your people, to proclaim the gospel to them, and to provide for their sanctification and growth in grace. So we pray, Father, that this precious gift would be cherished among us, and that your people would be edified. So, Father, as our pastor returns from a much-needed vacation and rest, we pray that we would meet him with renewed purpose to honor the one whom you have sent for the sake of your Son, Jesus. We pray for his glory, and in his name, amen.